Is anybody interested in building a great prayer life? Building a great prayer life. That's what we're all about today. We've been in a series about this for a little while, and we're going to try to follow up on that. Building a great prayer life. As you see on the screen there, on the next slide, you'll see that scripture we've talked about where James said, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And then I put that section on there, second section about it, where it says, when you ask and do not receive, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Well, what's a wrong motive? Is there anything wrong with praying for your daily bread? He said if you ask to spend it on your pleasures, there are different ways to translate that. James is saying the same thing Jesus is saying. Don't make that your only prayer. If all your prayers are self-centered, I know we have a lot to pray about. We have a lot of sick folks in our families. We have families that need help. We have people who need financial help. We have all kinds of issues going on. You don't want to lose anybody in your family. You may have someone sick with cancer. We have all kinds of issues. If you let that take up all your prayer time, I don't think that's actually building a great prayer life. On the next slide, you're going to see where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about prayer. Let me set the scene for you. When you go back to we're in Matthew, and if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now look at the context. This is called sometimes a Sermon on the Mount. I thought the Sermon on the Mount was preached to the whole world. It wasn't. What does that say? He went up on a mountainside to get away from these big, big crowds. He had a lot of crowds following him that weren't disciples. He had a lot of crowds following him because he fed people sometimes. They followed him because he healed the sick and even raised the dead. They followed him, but he knew, the Bible says he knew what was in man. He knew what was in people's hearts, and so he didn't always trust himself to these massive crowds with his teaching. That's why he said one time, don't cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes, not every situation is a teaching situation, is it? And so he came apart from these big crowds, went up on a mountainside, and it says his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and he taught them what we would call the Beatitudes. He begins to give them the textbook, the beginnings of a textbook on discipleship, teaching us how to be his followers. What's a disciple? Literally, the word means learner after, someone who follows to learn. Did these men and women follow to learn? That's what they did. They're disciples. Another translation is apprentice. An apprentice, we know what that is, somebody that learns from a master, maybe a carpenter or a bricklayer or somebody, and they learn from a master who's done it most of their life, and they learn by watching, and maybe some study involved. They learn by watching and doing. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And so the rest of this you read for yourself, but chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father. Now, he's talking to his disciples. This is a closed meeting, and we're sort of having that this morning, aren't we? He's talking to you today, us today, me today, and saying, when you do your righteous acts, when you help people, when you do things, he says, don't be doing it to be seen by people. If you do, you'll have no reward of your Father in heaven. Ever heard that saying? I think Jesus even was the one that said it. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing when you give. When you give, and he'll talk about that by saying, verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Now, verse 5, we're going to talk about prayer in the light of all of that. He said, when you pray, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. What's he talking about? On this slide here, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. This is chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. When you pray, do what? Do not be like, what's a hypocrite? Everybody knows what that is, right? It comes from an old word for play actor, Greek word. That means, you know, when a play actor's up there and they often wore masks. They have a mask on and they're speaking through, sometimes they would speak through a tube so it distorted their voice. So they're up there playing a part. And they're playing a part of a great leader, and they might not be a great leader, they're just an actor. They're playing the part of a husband. They might not even have a wife in real life. They're just an actor. They're playing a part. Hypocrite came from the word for actor, which means you're playing a part. And Jesus said, don't play a part when you're praying. Don't pray, he says here, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Well, where's the synagogue? That's like in church. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, and they're standing in the synagogues praying in front of everybody to make sure everybody sees them. And don't get nervous. I'm going to clarify here in a minute. It's not wrong to pray in public, is it? It's not wrong to pray in public. What he's saying is, don't do it. Did you catch that phrase in verse 5? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen. What's their motive? They want everybody to think how religious they are. People who don't like the church will often say, full of hypocrites. Well, why do you say it's full of hypocrites? Well, because they come to church all dressed up and they look like they're great and everything looks fine and they're kind of like they're playing a part. Not really, but the outside world thinks so. Everybody in this room would admit, yeah, I got some issues and I need the Lord's help. But the world looks at us and thinks, well, you're all cleaned up and you go to church and you think you're something. And so, but then I see you outside, I see you out in your outer life in the outside world, and you're cussing and fussing, and you're drinking and doing dope, and you're cheating on your spouse, and then you come to church. I know a guy that's an atheist that told me that's what happened to him. Went to church some as a youth and got in a youth group, and one time, out a small town he grew up in, he noticed a lot of the church leaders out in the bars on Saturday night and stuff like that, you know, partying, having a good, you know how it goes, right? The world thinks, nobody likes hypocrites, I guess. The world doesn't like hypocrites. We don't like hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Somebody that's praying on the street corners. Now think about the Jewish context when Jesus was alive on the earth. When he was working on the earth, the Jewish context was a lot of show to their prayers. They wore prayer shawls. They quoted a lot of prayers from the old law, and they stood in the synagogues and on the street corners praying. And why are they praying? Are they praying to get something from God? No, what are they praying for? I sure hope they notice me, because if they notice me, they'll notice how much I prayed. Now, I quoted some things a couple of weeks ago about people who prayed long, long hours. And you say, well, what's the difference in that? They talked about how many hours they prayed. No, most of those were people who never told anybody, but somebody told about them. A really humble person who prays a lot, not going to brag about it, are they? They're not going to brag about it. I see one flaw we have sometimes in our prayers. I have to watch this one myself. That if somebody asks me to pray for them, yeah, I'll be glad to pray for you, and then I don't ever get around to it. So I try to do kind of like Joel Almanza, a guy who's converted out of Mexican mafia, great preacher. He told me one time, and I noticed him do it. If somebody comes up to me and says, Joe, would you pray for me? Sure. Father in heaven? He starts right then. He makes it a practice to do it right then, because he said, if I don't, I might 2 days later think about, oh, I was supposed to pray for her, and I forgot all about that. Be careful with your prayer life. Your prayer life is sacred to God. Your prayer life is sacred to God because it's hearing from His kids, His children, who have the Spirit of God in Him, and it is a conversation between us and the Godhead. When you start praying, the Holy Spirit living in you is interceding for you. This is all in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you, and we know Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding. So anytime I'm praying, I'm involved in a big conversation with the Godhead, because Jesus is praying And I'm praying, and the Holy Spirit's praying in me and through me, and Father is listening. And that is sacred. That is sacred territory. Don't cut it short. Don't, you know, spend enough time to get to know Him. And it says here, and don't make a show for everybody to see. Do we pray in public? Yes. Did Jesus pray in public? Yes. He prayed in public with groups of people. I'm glad we have men in our congregation that will stand up here. Not all of them will, but I'm glad we have guys like Brother Steve. While I go, get up here and pray a good prayer. They're leading us in prayer. But the Pharisees in Jesus' day were doing it to be seen. So what's his remedy for it? He said, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. We'll get to the remedy in a minute. They stood and prayed so everybody would notice them praying, because they wanted to be seen as a great religious person. But they didn't really mean it. They weren't even talking to God. They weren't even talking to God. They might have been mumbling some words, but they weren't even talking to God. So, did they get an answer to prayer? No, because they didn't pray a prayer. What was their reward? They have received their reward in full. They got their reward. What was their reward? They wanted people to think highly of them, and they got that, but they didn't get anything else because they're not being sincere with God. I had a friend one time that thought he had to pray. When he prayed, he thought he had to pray thee and thou and all of that. And we talked about it several times, and finally he got to the point where he said, oh, I see. King James English was common language, 500 years ago. So the thee and thou stuff is not some kind of sacred language. You don't have to do that. You just be honest with God. Just speak honestly with God. And what'll happen? Well, he'll hear you, and he'll give you the answer you're looking for. They've received their reward in full. Those who are putting on a show for everybody else. The remedy is in the next verse, on the next slide, verse six. But when you pray, go in your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. What am I supposed to do? Go into my room and pray. Did Jesus pray? Did Jesus pray alone sometimes? Quite often. Did he pray with his disciples sometimes? He prayed at the resurrection of Lazarus. He prayed out loud. He said to the whole crowd, he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me. But I'm saying this for those who are standing here. He said he prayed a prayer for their benefit. Nothing wrong with praying in public. I don't want you to get the idea that we're doing something wrong by praying in public. No, we're praying in public. You can pray in public. I pray every Thursday with a group of pastors from our area we're just praying for the community, praying for revival, praying for people to come to Christ. We're just praying together. And you get in a group like that, and you just pray. Everybody prays out loud, not all at once, but so it's okay to pray. But he says, pray in groups, but he says here, but when you pray, disciple, he's talking to disciples. Are we disciples? Okay, he's talking to us too, right? When you pray, do what? Go in your room, close the door. The old version, I think King James says closet, doesn't it? Pray, go in your closet and close the door and pray. He means an inner room somewhere where you're not going to be disturbed. And your Father will do what? He'll reward you for that. So the question comes, okay, I'm supposed to have the secret prayer life. Isn't that what he said? You pray, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward. Do you supposed to have a secret prayer life? What does that mean? No cell phone, no TV, no radio, no music going, nobody around. Shut yourself off and concentrate. Think. about what God's done for you. I know thinking is hard work, isn't it? And if you get in there and think real hard, you might smell smoke, but it'll be okay. God will heal your brain, you know. You get in and you get by yourself. And I'm telling you, isn't that refreshing? To shut off all the noise and get by yourself and nobody else around, not even your spouse, and you go by yourself and you start talking to God. So what would you say to him? I read a pamphlet one time that said, how to spend a day with God. What would you think I have to say if you spent a day with God? Well, it's pretty helpful. You take a Bible and you take a songbook and you go somewhere all by yourself where you're not going to be disturbed, and you close yourself off for the day, and between your Bible reading and your prayer time and picking out some songs, I know you don't have to be a great singer. You sing, dude, nobody's going to hear you but you and the Lord. Turn that songbook to some of your favorite songs. You can look at the index in the back. And so you spend the day with God. And it doesn't mean you're on your knees all day long, but it means you're praying and you're moving around, and it may be at a beautiful scene, a lake or something somewhere, and you're praying, and then you're reading the Bible some, and you're reading your favorite passages, and you're thinking about those, and then you drag the songbook out and you read Amazing Grace, try to sing it a couple of times, and so you spend the whole day. You spend the whole day with God. I'm not saying you have to do that to be saved. I'm just saying, boy, that would be refreshing. Boy, that would be nice. To get away from all the clutter and the noise and all of that stuff. Don't you get tired of the traffic sometimes and the noise all around us? Jesus here said, go in secret. How extensive, I wrote this down and it applies to me too, how extensive is your secret prayer life? Is it every day? I mean, it's for you to answer. You don't have to answer out loud, but how extensive is your secret prayer life? Do you get around to it every day? Do you get around to it once a week? Do you get around to it 5 minutes a day? Do you get around? How extensive is it? Jesus is saying this is the key to avoiding the hypocrisy. Now, if you notice, the title of this lesson is Purpose-Driven Prayer on the screen there. Purpose-Driven Prayer. What does that mean? That we're praying because we have a reason to pray. We're praying for, so we'll say more about that in a minute. But purpose-driven prayer is not hypocritical prayer. It is prayer in secret to God. So you're praying in secret to God. We're going to talk about the next verse, which is verse 7. We're still in Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Then why do I need to pray if he already knows? Well, he'll deal with that in a minute. Look at this. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Lengthy prayers. Jesus said the Pharisees make lengthy prayers, but they're doing it for people to see. It's not wrong to pray all day long, but he says here, don't keep on babbling like... Babbling, I looked it up, it's the word for empty word, vain repetition. You want to see an example of vain repetition? You want to see an example of it? 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 is not on the screen, so you may have to write it down. 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah was a man just like us. James said Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed and it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. I used to be amazed at that. Elijah was a man of like passions with us. He's just like us. Elijah wasn't Superman. Elijah was just like us. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And now he comes to the king, Ahab, and he says, it's not going to rain again except in my word. What's he telling King Ahab? You've been so wicked and the nation has been so wicked that I read, he doesn't say that, but I guarantee you Elijah read Deuteronomy. He had it available, didn't he? He's a prophet, and it was there. He had read Deuteronomy where God said, if you worship these idols out here, you're my people. If you worship these idols out here, I'll shut off the rain. The sky will be like brass, and it won't rain. And Elijah read that, and Elijah was a man of prayer. Doesn't James say Elijah was a man of prayer? And he was a deep man of prayer and a prophet, and he prayed and he prayed and prayed, and evidently God told him, do this. I want you to pray this. I'm going to stop the rain for 3.5 years. So he went to the king and said, it's not going to rain anymore, except at my word until my word comes, Elijah said, and then it'll rain again. And Ahab, the king, got mad at him. And of course, you read the rest of the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. As you get into that, it hasn't rained for a long time, and now everybody's getting nervous. And so Elijah goes to the king, and he says, tell you what, let's do. You got all these worshipers of Baal or Baal, these foreign gods you brought because your wife Jezebel, she's a pagan. She brought all these prophets in. And now Israel is supposed to be worshiping Jehovah, but Ahab and Jezebel have turned Israel to worship pagan gods. And so Elijah comes to Ahab and he said, let's have a contest. You get all your prophets together, and I'm the only one left. He thought he wasn't really, but he thought he was the only one left, a Jehovah prophet. You get them all together, and we'll have a test. He said, and he brought it before the people. And so he said, "You, all you prophets of Baal, you get a bull, and I'll get a bull, and we'll sacrifice these bulls when the time. You go first, and what we'll do is you build an altar, and you slaughter the bull, and you put him on the altar, and then cry out to Baal and ask him to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And I'll do the same thing. I'll make an altar to Jehovah, and I'll get the bull ready. After you try yours, you go first, and then we'll see if Jehovah brings fire down from heaven. So what did the prophets of Baal do? First Kings 18, verse 26. They took the bull and given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. That's a long prayer, wasn't it? Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal. That went on all morning. Is that a vain repetition? Empty words? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And then they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. He's meditating, maybe, and you got to wake him up. He's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on vacation. Is he traveling? Is he on vacation? Maybe he's sleeping, and you have to wake him up. He's not letting them off the hook, is he? They keep yelling. They keep yelling at Baal. Nothing's happening. These empty, vain. Pagans do vain repetitions. They think if they say it enough, it's going to happen. Verse 28, they got even worse. They shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears. By the way, that goes on today in some religions still. As was their custom, until the blood flowed, midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Why? Because there ain't nobody there. There's a pagan demon behind all those idols. But the Lord shut his mouth, I'm sure, until this thing was over. He couldn't speak. Baal couldn't do anything to engage his worshipers. Then Elijah said, come here to me. He got everything ready. And look at verse 36. How long had the prophets of Baal prayed? All morning. Past noon, look at Elijah's prayer, verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Oh, he's using covenant language, isn't he? Covenant. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Who told Elijah to do all this? Jehovah God. I used to read James, and I thought, how did Elijah do that? He just stepped up and prayed that it wouldn't rain 3.5 years. God told him, it's not going to rain, so you get out there and do this.
I am your servant. I've done these things at your command. Answer me, O Jehovah. Answer me so these people will know that you, Jehovah, are God and you're turning their hearts back to them. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones. That's a hot fire, isn't it? It burned up the stones and burned up the ground, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. He had made them put a trench around it with water, just to prove it would be a fire from God. It wouldn't be a fire anybody started by magic. Notice how short. That's just about a paragraph. That prayer is just about a paragraph compared to yelling at God, their own God Baal, all morning. What did Jesus mean when he said, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Elijah knew the score because Elijah had spent a lot of time in secret prayer, and he knew God's will. You see, when you get a lot of time in secret prayer, you're just going to know. You're going to have this knowing of what God wants. Elijah's prayer was barely a paragraph. Next slide. This then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. So now Jesus said, this is back to the Sermon on the Mount. This then is how you should pray. What does he say? Our Father in heaven. So your relationship with God is your relationship in prayer. Most people just pray to God. They just, God, you know, but we pray to our Father, don't we? He is your dad. He's your father. He's your supply. What is a good father? A good father is a protector. He's a provider. He's loving. He's kind. He cares about his children. He takes care of them. He takes care of the whole family. He makes sure there's income. He makes sure that they have what they need. So Jesus said, think of him as your father. He is your father. So pray to him like that and say, Father, he already knows your needs. So you don't have to beg him, and you don't have to do something outrageous to get his attention. You don't have to do anything unusual to get his attention because he already knows. Then he says, go for it. Fire, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, we know the kingdom's here, so some people change it to the king. Your kingdom increase. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. His name is holy, isn't it? So we want the world to know. We want the world to know his name is holy. Are you tired of people cussing and fussing and denying God and tearing down all kinds of religious Bible ideas, actually? Are you kind of tired of that where the world has such foul language when it comes to God? Do you want the world to know God is holy, that Jesus is Lord? Well, he says here, pray to your Father in heaven, and what you're asking the Father is, show yourself holy. Help us to show you as holy. Help us, Father, to prove and show who you are. We are yours. We want to manifest you. We are the light. Jesus said you're the light of the world in this Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. You are the ones that the world needs to see. You're the salt of the earth. So whatever we do and whatever we say and whatever we pray is supposed to manifest God's holiness. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? To help us be holy. Jesus even said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Now, I can't be holy to that degree, but I can be holy like what he gives me. So we pray, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom increase, your will be done. We call this the Lord's Prayer, but actually it's the model prayer. Why is it not the Lord's Prayer? People call it that a lot. That's not in Scripture. It's just a title people gave it. Give us today our daily bread. It's not because the next phrase in verse 12, forgive us our debts or our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us or who are our debtors. Jesus had no sin to pray over, did he? So he's telling us, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to pray to your Father in heaven. I want you to pray for his name to be made manifest in the earth. I want you to pray that his kingdom, that our kingdom is growing and increasing. I want you to pray that the kingdom advances every day. I want you to pray that God's will is done throughout the earth. on the earth as it is in heaven. Pray that, God, Father, your will be done in Calhoun as it is in heaven. I pray your will is done. See, God's will is perfect. God's will is always what you need. If you say, Father, I love you with all my heart, well, I love your will too. If you love someone with all your heart, don't you trust them? You should. If you can't trust them, it's sort of hard to love them. But you love God with all your heart, and then his will is important, because it's like my will is really his will. His will is my will. Whatever he wants, that's what I want. I heard a guy put it kind of funny one time. He said, I used to have these projects I wanted to do, and I would pray about it, and he'd say, I'd get this impression I really wasn't supposed to do that, but sometimes I would do it anyway. So one time I came to God and I said, please don't let me do what I want to do anymore, because it was a mess. It was really a mess. And he said, I pray now for God's will to be done. His will is always best. It's always perfect. It's always exactly what you need at the right place at the right time. His will is our will. Our will is subjected to his will. That's what it means. The day you became a Christian, you should have said, Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord. You might not have said it out loud, but you were saying by your actions, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He gets to call the shots. He's boss. And whatever he wants. You know, military people know that, don't they? The military says, you're going over here, and you're going to do this. Yes, sir. I don't like it over there. I might get hurt over there, but, well, Jesus will not send you anywhere where you will lose anything, right? Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. I heard some little girl prayed, forgive us our trash baskets. She got it confused with trespasses, I think. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. So that's a pretty good prayer. She got the point that whatever problems we have, we ask you to help us with that. And then for those that mistreat us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but forgive us, deliver us rather from the evil one. Was Jesus led into temptation? Yes. Now, what does he mean by don't lead us into temptation? I put it this way, Lord, don't let me get in over my head. You know, help me to see it coming. And, you know, Jesus did that. He had fasted evidently 40 days. And in this 40-day temptation and trial, he always said, and this is a key, if you're undergoing a lot of temptation, every time Satan came at Jesus, Jesus said, it is written. You go back to the Word. When you're being pushed by the devil and you're being beaten up by the devil, you go back to that Word. Jesus did. And he's the Son of God. If he needed it, we need it too. The next one, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, the Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, he's not saying you're going to go to hell. What he's saying is, if you don't forgive people, you have distanced yourself from your Father. Are there a lot of kids out there that have become distanced from their parents? They've left home. They've gotten out there. That doesn't mean the parent doesn't love them anymore. And somewhere deep down inside, they still love their parents, but they just become distanced from the parents. God will forgive you if you come. Let me give you a little bit about, you know, we all face this issue of forgiveness, don't we? Everybody in here probably has somebody that hurt you, harmed you, or something in your life, that or some person in your life that you say, I just can't forgive. I just can't. I just can't forgive them. But that's really not true. Why would God tell you to do it if you can't do it? So we need to stop saying, I just can't forgive them. Well, you can, because it's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Otherwise, God wouldn't tell you that you need to do it. It's a choice. So you say, Father, I forgive this person, who, whatever the name is, and I ask you to take this thing over. I'm not going to seek retribution. I'm not going to seek punishment. I'm just going to leave them to you. Guess what? If you don't do that, you know what happens? If you don't forgive, you are literally handcuffed to that person. How would you like to be handcuffed to that person for a week? That person that has hurt you so deeply, get shackled to them for a week. You're probably thinking, I'd probably kill them before it was over, you know. Handcuffed for a week. Oh, what about handcuffed for a lifetime? Some people go to their grave still handcuffed to somebody they didn't forgive. And God is looking at that and saying, if you just do that, I would bless you. You're holding back my blessing. My fatherly blessing can't come to you because you haven't forgiven. Is it hard? Well, yeah, it's hard. Discipleship can be hard. But Jesus said, I want you to forgive. I want you to make a decision and do that. Forgive them. In fact, I put a couple of slides up here, Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. He died with that on his lips. Did you know the Apostle Paul was there when Stephen said that? Only he was Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine? This is a horrible scene. They killed a man in public. And they used big rocks and stones. They literally buried him alive with these huge rocks. A bunch of men in this Sanhedrin council took their robes off and gave them to Paul. He was called Saul then. And he's got, can you see Saul out there? He's probably maybe a teenager or a little older. And he's got all these coats on his arm and he's watching them kill this man in public. And he hears Stephen say, probably, I hope he heard it, I imagine he did. What did Stephen say? Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. He said he saw Jesus standing and he said, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And then Stephen died. That prayer was answered. That prayer was answered on the Damascus Road where Saul saw the bright light and became a believer and later he wrote half the New Testament. Stephen's, don't tell me prayers don't make any difference. That prayer changed Paul's life forever. And that prayer gave us the apostle that wrote half the New Testament. Isn't that something? Another slide has the next one. Luke 23:33-34. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Did Jesus believe in forgiveness? Well, that's where Stephen got it. He was a disciple. Did Jesus believe in forgiveness? Well, of course he did. God forgives and forgives and forgives and keeps on forgiving no matter how many times we mess up. So it's our assignment from our master to say, forgive those people who have hurt you. I'll tell you this, if you don't forgive, they're still doing it to you. They're still doing it. Whatever they did, they may be dead and gone. You haven't forgiven them. They're still doing it. That's like a ghost from the past. I'd say give it up or you'll never have a prayer life worth anything. Give it up and say, I release. I'm taking the handcuffs off. I'm letting them go. I don't want, it's one preacher one time said, I never look in somebody else's head for my happiness. See, if you're looking in that, you're trying to punish that person. It's like taking poison, hoping somebody else will die. It's poisoned you. And most of the time, the person who mistreated you, they don't care. They might be that kind of person that they just don't care. Oh, sorry, but I don't care. That's your problem, not mine. Forgiveness is a big one. Jesus said it. Forgiveness is a big one. You notice at the end of this prayer, we're still in Matthew 6, verse 13, he ended the prayer and then he started talking to verse 14 more about forgiveness. He added some more onto it. So do you think it's important? I do. I know you do too. Last slide. We're almost done. Last slide is a quote from 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Did Jesus pray? Did Jesus pray a lot? Did Jesus pray in public and private? Did Jesus know his Father very well because he prayed a lot? So are we supposed to follow him in his steps? We are. And we're doing that. We're going to pray over this notebook right now. It has lots of names in it. Unsaved people, people who haven't seen the light yet, people who did and fell away. We're going to pray over them, and then we'll be dismissed here in a minute. Father, we are thankful that we can pray through all of this amazing, spectacular, magnificent work that Jesus did. He did it for us. He did it for the people in this book, this notebook here. Because of his great work, Father, we come to you on behalf of these folks who don't know how to ask or don't care to ask or don't believe they need to ask. So we're coming on their behalf. We want Jesus to get the credit for the suffering he went through. We want him to get the fruit of all of his labor. So we ask you now Father, to open their hearts. I know some are ready now and some are probably not, but we pray you open their hearts and bring them to Christ. May he be glorified. May Christ be glorified in their lives, starting right now. In the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.